Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
All right, so we're in this series called Coach, and it's a study of the Holy Spirit. And we're doing this series for a couple of reasons. The first reason is that the Holy Spirit obviously is a very important aspect of the Bible. We have this Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us as Christians, or those maybe that are pursuing a relationship with Jesus, that we understand what the Holy Spirit is and what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. Right? The second reason is that as we've turned the calendar page to 2026, my hope and my prayer for you is that among the goals that you may have made for weight loss, getting in shape, new job, travel, whatever the case may be, you've also set some spiritual goals, that you've decided that, you know what, I need to grow in my faith, and maybe it's Bible reading, prayer, serving, being in Christian community, whatever the case may be, just wanting to draw closer so that you can look like Jesus. And my contention is that if you want to do those things, just trying to do something different or be somebody else that's different than who you were without some kind of help, it's probably going to be difficult. And so God has graciously given us this helper that we call the Holy Spirit living inside of us to be our coach. And if we really want to grow in our spiritual life, we're going to need a good coach. Just like anything else. If I want to do weight loss just on my own, I'm going to need somebody nudging me along because I'm just not going to do it on my own. Right? Lifting weights, whatever, forget about it. You know, somebody's not driving me. So we need a coach. I was looking at this article this week by this place, the Kovacs Institute. You may have heard of this. I had not before. But apparently it's especially in tennis, but they coach coaches and coach players to try to be the best that they can be at any particular sport. And they had on their website, it says, "What do great coaches do?" And this is a quote from their website. It says, "For example, all coaches teach. Great coaches teach the details. All coaches communicate. Great coaches communicate honestly. All coaches prepare. Great coaches prepare meticulously. All coaches develop expectations. Great coaches develop high expectations and do everything in their power to help athletes achieve them." What I want us to do today is I want us to turn the page into Acts, all right? The book of Acts. And I did a series on Acts a couple of years ago, and I think we called it like Unleashed. And basically, the book of Acts is the unleashing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. But man, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit just is like, pow, here I am, right? And so I want us to take a look at what the book of Acts tells us about the Holy Spirit as a coach, and what we might be able to learn and understand of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us and guide us into. And there's four basic areas, four basic things that I want us to see about this coach, the Holy Spirit, as we look in the book of Acts. All right. The first one is this, is that he was a powerful promise, and he makes a powerful promise in the book of Acts. So it's the first book after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. We call it the history book of the New Testament. It's the history of the church getting started. But in Acts chapter 1, we get a glimpse of what this book is about and why it's being written. It's being written by this guy named Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke as well. He was not one of the 12 apostles. We don't have indication that he traveled and walked with Jesus. He was a physician, and he's gathering all of this information to try to give an accurate account of what he observed as far as talking to people and the research that he did and asking people questions about who Jesus is. And this is how he starts. In the first book, O Theophilus, so he wrote both books to this guy named Theophilus, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So he says, the first book, I gave you the life of Jesus right up into the time that he ascended. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gave instruction to the disciples. And he said to go and wait. And this is what he said. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. All right. So he appeared before them, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So Jesus didn't just die and then resurrect and say, hey, guys, I'm back. I'll see you later. He was there like 40 days ministering to them and working with them. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. If you remember last week, we looked in John 14, 15 and 16. And Jesus said, it's good that I'm going away because I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to send the helper to you. So Jesus is being reiterated by Luke. Yes, this is the research that I discovered that he said, listen, don't depart from Jerusalem. The promise of the Father that I told you about, the Holy Spirit is coming. He says, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And that word baptize means immerse, right? To go all the way under. And so if the Holy Spirit's going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, it just means that you're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Okay. When the day of Pentecost arrives, right? So we turn the page to chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, this is an annual celebration. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish people coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this. They were all together in one place, the 12 or the 11, and they had added a 12th. Another story, another day. Anyway, some disciples as well. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. This sounds like John in the book of Revelation trying to describe something that he saw. And these people are trying to describe it to Luke so that he can tell his friend Theophilus. It's like that operator game where if you start something here and it goes across and you have a different message. It's that kind of thing because he says, I've been told this, Theophilus, that the Holy Spirit came and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them. And I don't know if that's like a figurative thing, getting ready to say, hey, they all learned a different language or what. But anyway, just a wild scene. Right, so these fire appeared on and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said would happen. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right, so we have this powerful promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus said, it's good I'm going away because I'm going to ask the Father. He's going to send this helper to you. And sure enough, it took place. Now, I don't know if you've ever been like... Someone said, hey, I need you to meet up with so-and-so at the market or whatever. And you say, well, how will I know? Or like a marketplace thing. How will I know it's you? Well, I drive a red car or a silver car or whatever. And they're like, you'll know it when you see it. I think that was the same with Jesus. And they're like, how will we know when the Holy Spirit comes? And Jesus, you can just kind of imagine he's chuckling under his breath saying, oh, you'll know. Right. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, this wind starts rushing through. And you had to think the apostles were like, I think this might be it, right? And then you got the fire and the tongues. If that's like a literal thing, they're like, oh, yeah, that's definitely it, right? And so they're rushing them, and you just imagine what they're thinking. And all of a sudden, they just start opening their mouth, and different languages start coming out, right? And it's not like Pig Latin that we can all learn. This is like, I don't know, different tribal language. I don't even know. Just different languages are coming out so that everybody can is this powerful promise. And whenever Jesus promises something, it's powerful. Because when God makes promises, guess what? It happens. He told Abraham that when he called him, he said, Abraham, at one point, you're going to be a sojourner in this land, but eventually I'm going to give this to your descendants as the promised land. But he said, there's going to come a time where you're going to go to Egypt and your people are going to be enslaved. Your descendants are going to be enslaved. He told that to Abraham. And what do we read about in the book of Exodus? They were enslaved. They were in Egypt for 430 years and more than a couple hundred of those years, they were in slavery while they were there. God said it would happen, and it happened. He told the prophets to tell the people, if you look at 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, these prophets are prophesying, listen, if you don't turn, if you don't repent, you're going into exile. And God said, I'm going to send them to exile because they're not getting it, but I will bring them back. And if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, guess what? They came back because God keeps his promises. If you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah, and even some of the Psalms, you'll read about this Messiah born of a virgin who's going to come, who's going to save the world of their sins. And then guess what? You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and what happened? Jesus came, and he came to save the world of their sins. Exactly how the prophets. So when God makes a promise, he comes through. Much like we're looking forward to and anticipating probably the greatest promise we'll ever receive, which is what? Jesus is coming back again, right? We don't know when, but it's going to happen. Why? Because he gives powerful promises. Jesus gives powerful promises. And this was another powerful promise. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come. He's going to coach you. He's going to guide you. Now think about having a coach in your life. And they come in with this powerful promise. They say, listen, if you listen to me and we'll work on the techniques and all this stuff, or maybe it's music lessons. And the guitar teacher says, listen, if you listen to me, if you do this over and over, it'll start to become more natural. Or maybe your voice coach says, well, not Andy, but most of you, if you start doing these scales and you start doing these things with your voice and only drink lukewarm water and hot tea with lemon or whatever, these things will start to happen. If you're dancing and you have this coach saying, if you do the things I promise, you're going to improve. You're going to get better at this. And the same thing with the Holy Spirit. He's got this powerful promise. The Holy Spirit will coach you and guide you. He's got a great plan for our life. All right. Secondly, a moving message. All right. This moving message that the Holy Spirit gives in Acts chapter 4. So what happened after in Acts chapter 2 is, am I talking too fast? I feel like I'm talking fast. Peter gets up and he preaches this amazing sermon. And he says, listen, we all killed Jesus. And they were cut to the hearts and said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized for forgiveness of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 souls were added to their church family. 3,000 people were baptized that day. And Peter was just like filled with the Holy Spirit. So then they had to go on from there. And Peter and John, as Acts 3 talks about, they went to pray. They met a lame man. We've told this story probably two or three times over the last year. And the man was begging. And he said, I want some alms. I want some money. And Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have any, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. Now, I'm wondering, when Peter said that, if he was like, I'm going to try this out. I don't know what's going to happen. I might say, get up and walk. And the guy gets up and flops and breaks a leg. I have no idea. Right? You wonder if he, like, with confidence with the Holy Spirit said, I don't have any silver or gold, but let's try this out. Get up and walk. And sure enough, the guy gets up and walks. Right? And so then the word started to spread. And it spread to these guys, the officials, the leaders of the Jewish people. So the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. And they probably were thinking, this Jesus thing is behind us. They didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe, of course, in the ascension. They thought the Jesus thing is done, gone, buried, we're done with that. Except maybe there's this faction of these 12 or now 11 guys, but then the 12th was added again, another summer, another day. But anyway, maybe they'll give us some issue, but there's just a small few of them. We can put this behind us. And now suddenly, what do they hear? Hey, these guys, Peter and John, these fishermen that were with Jesus, they went up and just healed a guy. He got up and walked in the name of Jesus. And they had to be thinking, oh, headache is back, right? And so they're dragging Peter and John in. They say, don't preach the gospel. And Peter and John are like, yeah, right. Yeah. And then in Acts chapter 4, this is what said. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is the part I've been working up to. This moving message. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Don't you wish you came up with those words? Wow. Don't you wish at work someone came up and said, man, why are you being so nice to everybody? I'm going to tell you why. Am I being asked in front of all these people why I'm a nice guy? I'm going to tell you. Because of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm a nice guy. Don't you wish you could be that bold at work? No? Okay. Peter was, right? And he said, are we being drugged here today because we did a nice thing for a guy? Right? He starts out with that jab. Is that really why you're dragging us in? A guy that hadn't been able to walk, work for a living, been a drudge to society, taken all your money from you. Is that really why you're dragging us in here? Well, let me tell you how I do that. It's in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified and God raised from the dead. Right? He goes on. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you. You rejected the guy. He's the Messiah. He was healing people and you rejected him. The builders, which has become the cornerstone. So you guys are supposed to be building this relationship with God for these Israelites, these Jewish people, right? And instead, and you rejected the guy that holds it all together, but now he's the cornerstone. His death, burial, and resurrection is the cornerstone of our belief. And there is salvation in no one else. Can I get an oh yeah? All right, that wasn't very good, but we'll get to it later. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now can I get an oh yeah? There you go. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, I just think that's funny. Hey, I thought these were dummies, right? And we all know that the brains of the American operation are blue collar, hardworking people with dirt under their fingernails, right? And these guys were so blah, whatever, by high, this, gold, teens, that, whatever, that they're like, these are uneducated men. How can they be so smart? That's because they've lived, buddy, right? All right. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. The powerful, moving message that the Holy Spirit had, he preached through Peter and John. These fishermen, they flunked out of Jewish boys' school. And Jesus said, follow me, and they did. And they've had this education about everything that is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And filled with the same Spirit, they gave this amazing, amazing speech. There's another moving message. I know I need to get through it quick. In Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, what happened was that the Greek widows and orphans, the Greek widows were being overlooked for the distribution of food. Okay, so all the Christians were together. They were divvying out the food, feeding people. And these Greek widows came up and said, we're not getting any food. And so the 12 went to them and said, listen, I know that you're being overlooked for food. We've got important things to do, like prayer and studying the word. All right. So this is the more important thing. So you guys set aside for yourselves 12 men or 7 men and so that they can take care of this. All right. And so what they said pleased the whole gathering. So the Greek widows were happy with this. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And Stephen, full of grace and power. Did you notice that he was the only one named that it said full of the Holy Spirit? But anyway, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. I think sometimes we miss that with Stephen because, spoiler alert, they're going to stone him to death here in another few verses, okay? But we miss the part when we think about Stephen being stoned to death. He also was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was doing what Peter and John were doing. He was doing what Jesus was doing. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. Oh, yeah, we want to argue with you about that. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. They couldn't handle the teaching. Who does that also sound like? Sounds like Jesus when he went to the synagogue and he would teach and people were amazed by his teaching. Then in Acts 6:15, listen to this. And gazing at him, so they're arguing with him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The face of an angel. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're speaking a message, and don't be surprised if your countenance changes. Right? His whole countenance changed. They're like, who is this guy that just walked in, right? His whole face was bright or something. All right. So then he starts going into this big sermon to him, just like Peter did. You killed Jesus. And when they heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. Right? Just like that. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Can you imagine sitting there having spoken through the power of the Holy Spirit that you guys killed Jesus and they're getting all mad, grinding their teeth. And he looks up and God gives him this vision of seeing the glory of God. Now read in the book of Ezekiel if you want to know what the glory of God looks like, because it is really bizarre. I mean, wheels, eyes, wings, tires, it's just crazy. He looks up and sees the glory of God and Jesus sitting at his right hand, and he doesn't know enough to say, I probably better not say this out loud because it could get me in trouble. He is just blown away and says, I see the glory of God. There's Jesus sitting at his right hand. And what do you think the people in the audience thought about that? They drug him out, said blasphemy, and they started stoning him to death. Stoning him to death. Now, there's some ways that I think about. If I could go like a brain aneurysm and gone, I would be okay with that. I really would. I love you. I love my wife. I love my family. But if I'm going to go, something quick like that, right? Stoning to death, I think, is probably the bottom three of the ways I'd want to go. I'm not sure what the other two are, but that would be one of them. They were going to chuck rocks at him until he was breathing no more. Can you imagine that? I mean, as little kids, we might throw a mud ball at somebody with a little rock in it and we laugh and go, that's mean, by the way, but we do. But can you imagine doing that until somebody could breathe no more? As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Who does that sound like? That sounds like Jesus too, doesn't it? As he's being stoned to death, he says, "Father, I want them to know I'm not doing this so I look good. I'm not doing this so that people will build a statue to me and say, whoa, what about Stephen? So that Andy would be preaching about me 2,000 years from now. He didn't die because of that. He died so that people would know that Jesus is the real deal. That's the moving message that the Holy Spirit has for us. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, some people think that maybe he fell asleep before he actually died, that he didn't have to experience the pain. I think that falling asleep is just another way of saying, and he died because they chucked so many rocks at his skull. That's what I think. But that's the moving message. Have you ever had a coach that had a moving message for you? Right? He said, all right, here's the moving message. We're going to get after this, and you're going to be as good as this, or we're going to attack it this way, and here's the strategy. And coaches do that kind of thing. Well, the Holy Spirit also has a moving message for you and I, and it's that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he's put that message in our mouth to be able to share with those around us. All right, third is a conniving consequence. A conniving consequence. Acts chapter 5. We used to sing this song as children. And we used to sing it at church camp as children. And we sing it to our children. Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot to cheat the church and get ahead. They knew God's power but did not fear it. Tried to cheat the Holy Spirit. Peter prophesied and then what? They both dropped dead. Why are we singing this to kids, right? In Acts chapter 5, this very well-known story. So at the end of chapter 4, all the people in the church are bringing stuff to the church. And they're selling property and bringing the proceeds. They want this church thing to really take off, right? And Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land. And they decided that we're going to tell people, we're going to tell even the Holy Spirit that we're going to give it all when we're just going to give part of it. Okay? So they lied to the Holy Spirit. So Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Ananias, it was your property. You didn't have to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could have given 10%, 30%, 80%. It was entirely up to you. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And then sure enough, Ananias dropped dead. Guys came in, drug his body away. Sapphira came in, his wife, unbeknownst to her that her husband's dead body was probably in the next room. And he asked her, tell me about this sale and what went on. And she said, oh, yeah, here's all the money from the sale. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out. We can't lie to the Holy Spirit. We can't deceive the Holy Spirit. Just like with a coach, when they come in and say, have you been doing your piano lessons all week? Oh, yeah, I've spent 15 hours at the piano, knowing full well that you've been 15 hours on your video games instead of doing your piano lessons, right? Can I get an oh, yeah? Your voice teacher might say, have you been practicing these scales? Oh, yeah, I've been working on those scales. And it's very clear that you've not been working on those scales. If you're a basketball player, football player, have you been practicing your shoot? Oh, yeah, I'm working hard on it, coach. And you come in and you can't hit the broadside of a barn. You can't throw it in the ocean. I know you've not been practicing. Or if you have, it's been bad practice, right? We know those things. You see those things and there's a consequence when you say, yes, you've been doing something when it's obvious that you haven't. A coach might say, I'm going to cut you from the team. You're not serious about this. I'm going to stop teaching you voice lessons. I'm going to stop letting you come to dance class because you obviously are not doing the work outside to be able to come in and be at your best and to be what we promised would happen if you stuck with the plan. the Holy Spirit in the same way. I got great plans for you. But I'm going to ask you sometimes, I'm going to test you to step out in your faith. And if you want to tell me, oh yeah, I'm ready, I'll step out in my faith. And when the time comes, you're like, well, except in this case, you're lying to me. And the Holy Spirit says, there's going to be consequences for that. You're going to experience maybe some pain, maybe some valleys, maybe some things you have to go through so that the Holy Spirit gets our attention. And we'll talk about that more next week in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We don't lie to the Holy Spirit. There are consequences for saying to the Holy Spirit, right? It's your life. Just like Peter said to Ananias, it's your land. You didn't have to sell it. You didn't have to give it all away if you didn't want to. In the same way with the Holy Spirit, I mean, one, it's your life. You can surrender to Jesus or not, right? But once you've decided to, you still have your life to live. And you, if you're struggling with your faith, you tell me and we'll work through that. But don't tell me you're all in when you're not all in, right? We step in tune with the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing is a righteous reroute, a righteous reroute. I'm supposed to be done in 1 minute. That's not happening. All right. Acts chapter 16. So Paul in Acts chapter 16, the first part of it, Paul meets Timothy. He was raised spiritually by his grandmother and his mother. And Paul steps in as a spiritual father because his dad was not really a righteous man. And so then he took him on his journey. And in Acts 16, verse 6 says this. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's this righteous reroute that can take place. When you and I feel like this is what we're supposed to do, but the Holy Spirit says, I've got another plan. Okay? Let me give you some examples that might be a little controversial. Okay? You might be thinking, I want to read the Bible all the way through. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to rest in the book of Matthew this year. I just want you to read Matthew over and over and over. Is reading the Bible all the way through a bad thing? Nope, not at all. But the Holy Spirit may say, I want you to slow down because I've got some special stuff I want you to learn in the book of Matthew. We may be thinking to ourselves, I want to save Johnny at work because he's a heathen going to hell and he's the one I want to save. And the Holy Spirit may say, you know what? Your kids are going off the rail right now. I want you to focus your attention on them. Right? Now, I never want to say that you shouldn't share the gospel, shouldn't share. Okay, I want to make sure that you hear me correctly. But we have to understand and know where the Holy Spirit is working. And when we're in tune with the Holy Spirit working inside of us, he's going to lead us to places to be able to, for example, share the gospel, to be a good example, to build a relationship. I do a lot of funerals, probably 5 times more funerals than I do weddings. And there's probably a joke in there somewhere. I'm not sure what it is. I'll find it later. Anyway, and some people will come and say, hey, are you going to preach the gospel? Are you going to get after it today? Well, I don't see a funeral as the time to give a hellfire and brimstone sermon. Now, Sherry Johnson, for example, my predecessor's wife, she said, Andy, preach the gospel. Absolutely. I'll have other families. Man, we really want you to preach the gospel. We have family members that aren't following Jesus. No problem. But if I'm coming into this blind, I don't know where people are. I'm going to make sure that if there's a contact, a touch, if there's a comfortability I can give them about who I am as a preacher, that maybe they might come to church or I could have that invitation afterwards or something. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit to know what the Holy Spirit is nudging us to do and to say. His timing is perfect. Ours, pretty lousy, right? We need to listen to him and know. We need to be able to read the room. Right. With a coach, a coach might say, listen, you know what? We've been working on this trumpet for a while, but well, let's just say maybe your fingers are better. So let's go to guitar because you're not really doing the burp, burp, burp very well. OK. And so we switch instruments. Right. We do a pivot, this righteous reroute, if you will. We have a basketball team. We're like, you know what? You don't handle the ball very well. Maybe I can make you a center or a forward. If you know basketball, that's kind of funny, right? And so there's this rerouting that's done even in all the coaching that we do. And the same with our spiritual life, that the Holy Spirit may be rerouting us to a different place that he wants to work through us. But the key is we have to be working. My tablet just heard me say Sherry Johnson and wants me to call her. But we have the spiritual rerouting that happens when we're in tune with the Holy Spirit. All right. So real quickly. I promise. You've probably heard this anecdote before. I don't know if it's true or not. Okay, I tried to find out, but I couldn't tell. But Simon Sinek, this leadership guru guy, he uses this thing. There's a whole auditorium, and I may have shared some of this before. There's a whole auditorium of high school juniors and seniors, and the armed forces are all being represented. Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, the air rocket one now that President Trump made, whatever, Space Force, that's what it's called, right? And they all got to get up and make a presentation, and an Army guy gets up and just says, listen, this is why you should join the Army. Beautiful PowerPoint presentation. Here's all the jobs you could go into. Here's all the skills you could learn, the career path, all these kinds of things. And if you'd like to talk more, I'll be up here at the table. Everybody clapped. Wonderful presentation. Navy guy got up. Same deal. Come be in the Navy. Look at all the boats you can sail on or you can be on and all the stuff we do. Career choices, education, the whole shooting match. I'll be down front afterwards. Everybody clapped. It was wonderful. And all the armed forces, they went through the same deal. Beautiful PowerPoint presentations selling the idea of being part of their branch. And then the Marine guy gets up. And the Marine guy looks over the whole audience. And he stares at every face one at a time. And he says, I'm sorry. I feel like I've wasted your time. He said, because as I'm looking around the room, I don't think there's anyone here that's really a man or woman enough to be a Marine. The Marines are hard. We eat really bad food. We camp in nights in puddles and pits. And we ask you to do really hard things. And it would probably break most of you in half. So I'll be in the back of the room. If you think you're man or woman enough to join the Marines, we can talk about it. Gets off the stage, goes in the back. Afterwards, there's two or three people at all the others, and the Marine guy's line is around the hallway, right? I want to dare you to do something this year when it comes to you and the Holy Spirit, you and your relationship with Jesus. I want to dare you to be used by Him. I'm going to dare you to open up your life, your arms, your hands open wide and say, Lord, I'm here to be used by you. I dare you to be moved by him. Not just moved emotionally, but actually physically take some steps toward actions that the Holy Spirit is leading you to take. And I want to dare you to be reproved by him. To open yourself up to criticism from the Holy Spirit to say, Andy, we agreed on this, so don't show a lack of faith now. I want you to be open to being reproved by the Holy Spirit because He's got great plans and a much better plan than we could ever imagine. Because that's what it takes to be on the best team in the world, coached by the best coach in the world. Will we accept that challenge? Father, it's hard being a Christian in a world where most of the people are not. And it takes the gift of the Holy Spirit moving in us to make good decisions and to make decisions that will impact your kingdom in this world. And my prayer, Lord God, is that you would help us to accept the challenge to be used by you, moved by you, and yes, even corrected by you, to become the people you've called us to be, looking more like Jesus, but more importantly, giving you glory, you honor, and increasing your kingdom. And it's in the holy name of Jesus Christ, the only name by which people are saved, that we pray. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing.